Today's reading is Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, and that's page 940 in the Bibles in the pews. The parable of the bags of gold. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave five bags of gold, to another two bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvested where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned I would have received back with interest. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For those who have will be given more, and they will have in abundance. As for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them and thrown, that worthless servant, outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
So this morning we are continuing in our series, our Shape series. This sermon series has been a very practical one, looking at the uniqueness of our individual contribution to life on this earth. The series is practical in the sense that it considers what actions and decisions might be made in our lives to direct our energies and our efforts to invest in what God has invested in us, to use what he's entrusted us with wherever we may find ourselves. I think it's a helpful series for a number of reasons, but probably first and foremost is that, I don't know about you, but life can just get so busy sometimes. It can just get full of activity, and we find ourselves with so little time to be able to actually reflect, to really consider what we're doing. Should I be investing my time in this way? Should I actually be doing this? Is this a good use of my skills and abilities? And I think part of that sometimes is because some of us think we don't have a certain ability. Even some of us think that we probably don't have any abilities. And as a result, we might be finding ourselves in an unhelpful job or an unfulfilling position, perhaps investing in something that we're not seeing much return, much fruit from. Others of us have unfortunately either assumed or badly assessed our abilities and have got ourselves into thinking that we have a certain skill or a certain ability and we don't, and likewise are finding that we are in an unhelpful, unfulfilling and possibly difficult position, job or role. So this morning is about this opportunity to take time to consider, to through prayer and the collective wisdom in the room, to reflect and discern the deposit that God has given each one of us uniquely, so that when it's discovered, we can then invest in it and that it might become fruitful. So, for those of us that have been here thus far, and I realise I've given you the answer in my PowerPoint, we've been looking at this acrostic of shape, about finding our unique shape. So S was for spiritual. We did that 2 weeks ago. That's that element in which God has invested by his Holy Spirit unique supranatural abilities that might be used for service. Heart. This is about our heart level engagement, what we're passionate about, what excites us. And today we are on the subject of abilities, because each one of us has a unique mix of skills and talents and abilities. You have something to use here today, and this mix is unique to you. Unique to you. So if you haven't picked up a resource guide, I know this has already been mentioned, I seriously would warmly encourage you to get hold of one of these. This will help you kind of put in a bit of a plan and a progress checker to see how you might grow in this particular area. Before we jump into the passage, I'd love us to pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you, God, knowing that we see in part, that we know in part. That clearly applies in our knowledge about you, but in some sense it's also true of our own self-knowledge. In our brokenness, we've lost something of the full knowledge of our God-imagedness. We misunderstand ourselves, we misjudge ourselves, and sometimes we end up doing ourselves down when we shouldn't, and sometimes building ourselves up when we shouldn't. We recognize that this is a reflective process that may, for some of us, involve a level of deconstruction. For others of us, it could be reconstruction this morning. So we ask your help to see ourselves as you see us, to experience that outpouring of love and grace, that we might be empowered and enabled in the purpose you've called us to. Help us see ourselves, Lord, as you see us. Amen. Amen. A financial advisor says to his client, "I have bad news and then worse news. Which would you like to hear first?" The client says, "The bad news?" He said, "All your money will be gone in 24 hours. "Oh my goodness," says the client. "What could be worse than that?" "Well, I should have made this call yesterday." Poor investment. We've all done it with our time, our money, our energy. I wonder whether you've ever had that sinking feeling when you realise that you've made a poor decision or you have been unwise in your stewardship. In looking to find our unique shape, we recognise that we've each got this deposit entrusted to us from God. It's given to us for purpose. But it's not what we have that's of necessary importance. It's the way we respond, the way we steward and invest that gift that will demonstrate our deepest beliefs about ourselves, but also about the God we serve. And so Jesus told this story of three servants, each given a sum or a value, a deposit. In the translation that Brian read this morning, it says bag of gold. Many of us will remember the more archaic translations of the word talent. I'm sure many of us are familiar with that. But regardless of the translation, this is about a gift of value, of monetary value. Although it probably wasn't coinage, it was something of incredible value. One talent or one bag of gold, commentators say, was around the equivalent of 20 years' worth of a good salary. So this is no small sum. This is a serious investment. In the past, before understanding this and knowing this information, I'd always felt a bit sorry for the guy that got one. But actually, it's still a hefty chunk of cash. So he received, or she received, a large sum of money. He was trusted with quite a bit from the master. And yet this servant decided to go and bury it in the backyard. He was given more than enough to meet his master's expectations. But he went and buried it in the back garden. So let's not feel too sorry for this guy or girl who got one talent. When the boss returns, when he turns up to see what his employees have been up to, it comes down to a matter of investment. What have you decided to give your resources to? Two, choose wisely. One has not invested at all. So I'd like us to have a look at three foundational things that we can learn and take out of this story. The first is this, that the parable of the bags of gold, of the talent, teaches us that we're not all gifted exactly the same. We're not all gifted the same. Is this a clicker working, Kath? Can I? Fantastic, great. It could be easy for us to overlook this, but in verse 15 we read that the master has given the talents, or the bags of gold, each according to his ability. The master understood that the one bag servant was not capable of producing as much as the five bag servant. Now, I know in our society we want to protest this as unfair. Yet we know this is true from our own experience. Diversity and difference is woven into the fabric of creation. But even though we're not created in the same regard to abilities that we're given, there is an equality found in this story. It comes down to the fact that each servant has to be intentional in the use of what he or she has. The five talent servant produces five more talents, as does the two talent or two bag of gold servant produce two more bags. It's relative. This is why the reward given by the master is the same. The master measures success by degrees of effort, as should we. Or put it another way, God is less interested by what you start with than by what you end with. God is less interested by what you start with than what you end up with. The second implication about this unique deposit given to each one of us is that it's absolutely pointless to compare yourself. To look across and say, well, I've only got this and he or she has that. God has called you according to your ability. According to your ability. You can never be called according to someone else's ability. You can never be called according to someone else's ability. My calling, the nature of what God has put in me, has, and how he has shaped me, defines what it looks like for me to invest. There's no point in me being envious or even in self-doubting comparison to someone else, because it will only prevent you from investment. The second thing, God gives us what we need to achieve or to do what he has called us to do. This underlines much of what we've already been talking about in realizing that God has plans and purposes for each one of us. But I wonder what this could look like in daily life. Just as the master expected his servants to do more than passively preserve what had been entrusted to them, God expects them to generate a return by using their abilities towards a productive ends. The servants were given enough to produce more. It's the same with the gifts that God has given to us. Ephesians, Paul writes, he says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." We are being called into good works. That's part of God's purpose for us, individually and corporately. We have to keep moving on into the future with intentional action in order to do what God has called us to do. Thirdly, our perception of God, our understanding of God, is displayed in the way we steward our lives. Comfort, safety, security, or is it risk, adventure, and a bit of fear? You see, fear is a huge problem for us. When the servant turns to his master to explain his lack of action, he describes a character that would warrant our fear. A hard man that exacted the unreasonable and the impossible. So, better play it safe. If this is what the master's like, better play it safe. Let's bury it. No risk. Let's not endanger it. Better return it as I got it. I wonder what this fear looks like for individuals. Do I want to look stupid if I get it wrong? I don't want to step out because I'm afraid of being ridiculed. Better sit still, be safe and comfortable. I'll get through if I do that, and I'll get through without losing anything. Bury it. I wonder what this could look like in church life, actually. I wonder whether sometimes the church at large, both in kind of the Catholic universal sense, but also the local sense, that we can slip into a mode of preservation, a mentality where it's all about maintenance, a maintenance mode. We're nervous of taking risks or stepping out into the unknown. We hold on to that which has been handed to us. Traditions, maybe, ways of doing things that we just don't want to cross over the line because we don't want to lose it. We don't want it to change. But God's called us into good works. We can be afraid sometimes because of the way things have played out in the past. So churches have to ask of themselves, what do we want to hand over? We've been entrusted. What do we want to hand over when the master comes? What will our actions have produced? For some churches, I'm sure it will have been the preservation of a tradition, of a way of doing things. But for others, it will be a radical investment in the lives of people of the community. I'll leave you to decide which one fits better with the story. Both of these patterns of behaviour are built on a perception that God is a harsh master. One that will demand of us that we never made a mistake. That we fall into a trap that it's better to do nothing and stay safe than to take a risk and possibly get it wrong. I wonder whether faith can be faith without risk. Something to think about. God is a loving Father. If He is a loving Father, if we're His handiwork, as Ephesians has said, if we've been made for good works, if those good works have been prepared by God in advance, then we step into the future with confidence. Not with fear, but with faith. Faith that God has created me and you for unique purposes. That He will give us what we need to achieve it. And that is what reveals a deep belief about who God is. He's not a harsh master. He's a loving Father. If He's for us, who can be against us? So this story has laid some foundations for us about God's deposit of ability and gift into our lives. And we have seen that we have to be intentional in the way that we go about investing in actually doing something. That we have to recognize that God is not a harsh taskmaster. This is what our story has brought out. So in the last little bit, I want to get practical. God has invested in us with these unique abilities. So the question is now, how might we go about discovering them? How might we go about developing them? Now, I don't want to linger too much on the Shape Books content because much of that will be discussed in our and engaged with on our Shape Day, which I hugely encourage you to attend and come along. But I'd love us to go through just a couple of things. Three suggestions for how to play ball with this. See what I did there? We're going crazy with acrostics, people, so why not roll with it, eh? Okay, firstly, be realistic. Be realistic. Recognize that having abilities means that you also have inabilities. Having abilities means that you have inabilities. You're not good at everything. You may be good at lots of things, but we're not good at everything. But in looking to find the natural abilities that you have, you need to be honest with yourself. You need to be realistic. My high school mantra, we had it emblazoned on our blazers, was know thyself. To know yourself is about being honest and self-reflective, to get excited by strengths rather than being upset by weaknesses. That's a hard one, because often our education systems, our experience, has been about bringing up our weaknesses. But actually, this is about our strengths. God has gifted you. You have what is given. There is no shame or pride after honest reflection to say, I have been given this ability. So secondly, I want us to avoid false humility. Avoid false humility. Because it doesn't recognize that you are in receipt of grace. False humility is toxic, because it means that we cannot accept what we're able to do. Real humility accepts the grace of God as the source of our gift and our ability. We can acknowledge what we're good at. So avoid false humility. Included in the resource is a fantastic list, a list of questions actually, pertaining to different activities. And I seriously advise you go through them. These aspects are those activities that you couldn't imagine life without, that you love them. They're enjoyable, they're passionate, you're passionate about them. For me, this is learning. I love learning. It's an ability God has given me. I can go for a long time just reading and store facts and information really quite well. I can process ideas, and fresh information does not scare me but excites me. When I find something I didn't know before, that is something I'm passionate about. I'll often spend my free time trying to learn a new skill or a piece of information. Then I would advise going through the list and finding those activities that you just like. You may enjoy, but you don't necessarily need to survive on them. I can take it or leave it, that kind of attitude. It's helpful just to order some of these gifts and abilities. For me, that kind of like it or leave it is building. I quite enjoy the practical stuff. I can get quite hands-on with, you know, woodwork or electrics or whatever, but it's not my gift to build something. Those people that are hugely energized by immense structures and buildings and architecture, that ability to see and work out a plan to structure something, that's incredible. I find that amazing, but it's not my top ability. I mean, give me something to read, like a systematic theology or a book on the missiological implications for epistemological shifts. I'm there. I am there. But I just can't get excited about competition. That is my, as an ability, I am not competitive. It does not interest me at all. To find the things that you know that you're not interested in, that actually you can recognize it's not. So you've got these three categories: love it, like it, or leave it. Finally, this one's tough, okay? Community, friendship. We need to learn to listen to others. We've been placed into a community and for community. And this is where gifts and abilities function at their best. Because we make up for each other's lack. We make up for each other's lack. When there's a community and there isn't an honesty, things can go awry. Who has ever seen X Factor? Hands up. X Factor, you know the show? Okay. Everyone's favourite bit on X Factor is the interview stages, isn't it? When people come to audition. It's the moment where the singer or the performer stands up. There's a big build-up, the dramatic music, the cameras, the montage of shots of how they've arrived at this place. The friends and family, they're all standing there behind the young child or teenage daughter or group. And instead of a sweet voice of an angel coming out, it sounds like a cat is being killed. We've all seen it. We love to watch it on TV. The judges hit their buzzers and they're out. And the person is destroyed. Tears began to flow. Dreams are shattered. And for some, it is just genuinely devastating. What's happened there? What's happened there? The reason? Their abilities, or their assessment of their abilities, has been removed from an honest community, who were unwilling to reflect with that individual in loving relationship about their abilities, to give them an honest assessment. So I plead, let's not fall into the trap of believing the cinematic kind of Hollywood lie that you can become whatever you want to be. You can't. You can become who God wants you to be. Because he's given you the ability to do it. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." We need to be ready to hear those voices that give us an honest external assessment of our abilities and then compare that with our own assessment. My closest friends are those that have had to cut me open sometimes to perform some surgery. They've had to make a cut. It's been painful. It's been difficult. I mean, my friend Adam, he was my youth leader, and he sat me down and told me on many occasions what he thought I was good at. In affirming my abilities and gifts, he was incredible. But my goodness, he didn't pull his punches on telling me what I was not gifted and able to do. He was a friend. And sometimes he wounded me, but I'd far rather that faithful wounding, than the profuse, nice, kissy words of an enemy that wants to do me harm. Be honest with one another. So, very practically, can I suggest that when you go through this book and you do your lists and you work this out, give a blank list to 5 close friends. Give a blank list to 5 close friends. Those that you know and trust. A copy of the list of abilities that are contained within the book, and ask them, please fill this in so that I can understand my abilities. And as you collect them in, you will get to hear from faithful voices. You will start to see things that you didn't get to see. I did an exercise like this a number of years ago. We were gathered as a small group leadership team. Jenny and I were leading a group at the time. And we were asked to, there were about 50 of us, we were asked to take coloured post-it notes that represented different gifts and different abilities and just make our way around the room and stick the post-it notes on each other. Just as a visual representation of some of the gifts that we could see in others. Just on their backs. So we didn't get to see it until the end. And as we wandered around, I was pinning them on, other people recognising their gifts, but all the time wondering at the same time, I wonder what I'm getting on my back. I wonder what I'm going to find that I thought I was good at that I wasn't good at. And I tell you what, that exercise hugely benefited me because I got to see a slice of what other people get to see in me. We need other people. We need others to help us become aware of ourselves. Finally, I've said finally twice, sorry. Did you know that I was admitted to Baptist ministry 2 weeks ago? I got through my ministry recognition. I'm now allowed to say finally twice. So, finally, 3, there we go. That's regional ministry, isn't it? That is. Learn to love your ability. Oh, we're going back. Learn to love your ability. It's precisely because you are called to be a team player, because we're called to play ball together, as it were, that we should develop a love or appreciation for our gift. Learning this does take time, takes energy, takes reflection. But I want to say this. If you despise the gift that God has given you, the ability that God has given you, it has a negative effect on the team. It has a negative effect on the team. Now, I'm not a footballer or a sports player, but I imagine a player continually trying to play out of position because she doesn't like being a goalie or she doesn't like being a defender. That would be a nightmare for the rest of the team. Don't despise your ability. So, in our love of our gifts, in our abilities, that those things that God has given us, as we attempt to discover, find, and grow them, as we work out what we're called to do and make our individual contribution to this corporate life, this communal life, we get to consider those actions and decisions that might be made to direct our energies, not to burying things, but to investing and seeing incredible growth. We realise actually that this is our worship. This is our worship. as we gather together and bring what we have, our praise and thanksgiving shines through in the things that we do. So I'm going to ask us to continue to try and find our shape and play ball together for our good, as our worship, and for God's glory. Amen? 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 Amen. Amen.